I wonder, did you turn your lights off on Monday evening at 10 o'clock? Anybody want to admit they turned their lights off at 10 o'clock? A few people did. Anybody not know about this? All right, a few people didn't know. You're on holiday, I think that's a good excuse. We were all supposed to turn our lights off at 10 o'clock on Saturday, on Monday evening, just gone. Did I say Saturday? I meant Monday. And that was in response to what 100 years ago the British Foreign Secretary is supposed to have said, Sir Edward Grey, on the eve of Britain's entry into the First World War. He is supposed to have said, he said in his autobiography, that he said that the lamps are going out all over Europe. We shall not see them lit again in our lifetime. That was at the start of the Great War, what we call the First World War. Darkness and light, they're kind of powerful images that we all use all the time to talk about the world around us. In our thinking, darkness means times of evil. Back then, it was the evil of a war that would engulf, first of all, Europe and then much of the world. And many, many people died in that war, a time of darkness. Darkness is threatening, isn't it? It's dangerous. It speaks of chaos, of disorder, hopelessness, and death. Whereas light, on the other hand, is hope, isn't it? It's joy, peace, and life. We don't just use these images in times of war, particularly talking about darkness. We speak of darkness all around us. We speak of darkness, the darkness of crime and violence, perhaps of mental illness, of depression, relationship breakdown. Darkness. We live in a very dark world, don't we? And as far as the gospel is concerned, we could say now, today, that Europe is the dark continent. The United Kingdom, our nation, is in darkness as far as the gospel is concerned. So we have to ask, don't we, what is the solution to darkness? Well, we saw that earlier. Katie said, it's light, isn't it? Light is the solution to darkness. The world needs light to solve the problem of darkness and the problem of chaos. The night is the time of darkness. It's an unruly time. It's a time that's unruled. It's a dangerous time. So who can give light to the world? We'll turn back to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14 that Jeremy just read to us. Page 683. And there Jesus says, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. But who is Jesus speaking to? Who is he calling the light of the world? Well, we have to look back to the beginning of the chapter, chapter 5, verse 1. We read this, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. Is that surprising to you that it's the disciples that Jesus says are the light of the world? It's to the disciples that he says, you are the light of the world. And by extension, then, that applies to all Christians. That Christians are the light of the world. That the church here in Chippenham at Emmanuel, this church is to be the light of the world along with all the other churches. But what does Jesus mean by saying you are the light of the world? Well, I want to very briefly this morning, scan through the Bible story of light. What does the Bible tell us about light? And from the very, very beginning, God is the one who brings light. We read that in his very, very first words. So way back in Genesis chapter 1, we read the creation account. The very first verses of the Bible. Actually on page 3. And we read there that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, these are his very first words in the Bible, God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. Before God speaks, the earth is formless, it's empty, and there is darkness over the surface of the deep, the darkness of chaos and disorder, of unruliness, of danger. The darkness here is a genuine threat But God speaks and there is light. And God says the light is good. The light is good because it dispels the darkness. It ends the chaos. It brings order to creation. And whenever God speaks in the Bible, there is light. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. But when God is silent, darkness closes back in again. God brings light by his word. God brings light by his word. Throughout the Bible, there's this battle between light and darkness. And you have to ask, is this contest, is it an equal contest? In some religions, there's this kind of contest between light and darkness, and it's kind of pretty uncertain who's going to win. Well, no, there's no balance in this contest. If you have a dark room, if you open the door and let the light in, the darkness flees, doesn't it? It's not an even contest. When God's word comes and brings light, darkness loses. God brings light by his word. But then we read that God brings light by his people. God brings light by his people. In the Bible account, after God creates the world, darkness soon returns as Adam and Eve, the first man, the first woman, they disobey God and they fall into sin. Darkness returns to rule. In the very next chapter, there's a murder of a brother murdering his brother. And so God comes in and he calls Israel to be his people. He calls this nation out of Egypt and says, you'll be my people. And he immediately gives them a mandate for mission. That God will bless the nations through Israel as they live in obedience to his ways. As they obey his word, God will bless the nations. And so after God rescues his people from Egypt and he gives them the law and he commands the priests of the people to bless his people with these words. They're to bless them by saying, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Where is the light in this blessing? Well, it's there in where it says, the Lord make his face shine on you. It's as if God's face, as he looks upon his people, is like the blazing sun, shining light on his people. And that light on his people will bring them grace and peace. But the reason that God wants the priests to bless the people in that way isn't so the people can be comfy and safe and kind of in their holy huddle, just feeling all warm and cozy. If you turn back to the psalm we read as we opened our meeting this morning, Psalm 67, page 409. And the psalmist, he sings this, he says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. Does that remind you of anything? It's the priestly blessing. But why does the psalmist want God to shine his face, to shine his light upon his people? Well, verse 2, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. He wants God's face to shine upon the people so the whole world will know the ways of God, that the nations will know the salvation of God, that they will praise God. It's a mandate for mission. God shines his light on his people so they live out God's ways and the world can then see God's ways in his people. And then they too can come to salvation themselves. All the nations who aren't Israel can see how God's ways in Israel. It's like the people have to be like a mirror. If you put a mirror in the sunlight, or perhaps a window, sometimes I forget this in an office and the sun hits a certain angle at the window and it kind of blinds you, doesn't it? Because the sun shines off it. Well, they're the people of Israel to be like a mirror to shine God's light to the world. God brings light by his people. So the nations will praise God and they'll be glad and they'll sing for joy. But the story of Israel in the Old Testament actually is, as the people of God, they failed to be the light of the world. They failed to shine God's light out to the nations around them. They were like a broken mirror that did not reflect God's light. And so we read on how God then promises to send someone. We read in Isaiah, he promises to send his servant, the servant of God. The servant will be somebody, he will embody the calling of Israel. He will be what Israel was supposed to be. He will do what Israel was supposed to do. So in one of the so-called servant songs in Isaiah 42, God speaks to his servant. He says, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness." Israel has failed to be the light of the world. But the servant who is promised, who is coming, he will be the light that the world so desperately needs. God brings light by his word, and he brings light by his people. 800 years later, in Herod's temple, there's an old man. And this old man, he sees this young couple come in carrying a baby. He rushes across and he gathers the baby in his arms. And Luke 2:29, he says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Who's this old man? The old man is Simeon. And the baby in his arms, the baby is Jesus. What does Simeon say about this little baby Jesus? That he is God's salvation. He is the light to the nations. He is the light to the world. He is the promised servant of God who comes to do what Israel failed to do. And so Jesus could then say, "I am the light of the world." He says, "I am the light of the world." And Jesus brings light to the world. He is the light of the world because he is the true people of God. He's the true people of God. He's revealing God's goodness to the world through the goodness of his life. Jesus is the true people of God, but he's also the true word of God. In John's gospel, in his introduction, he says how Jesus is the word that became flesh, and how he is the light, and how the light came into the world, but the world loved darkness. And John 1 verse 9, John writes, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And we read in John's gospel on the night of the Lord's Supper, the night when Jesus was to be betrayed, the night when he was to be arrested, the night before he was to be crucified. He unveils his betrayer amongst his disciples. He points out that Judas is to betray him. And we read in John's gospel, John 13, verse 30, that Judas went out and it was night. He doesn't need to tell us that it was night. He's making a point there that it was night. Because the next day, as Jesus, as the light of the world, he dies on the cross. And at midday, there's darkness. 3 hours of darkness. As the light of God's people is extinguished. But 3 days later, it's a morning. The night is over. The light reemerges as Jesus rises from the tomb. And God continues then to bring light by his word and by his people. So when Jesus meets the Apostle Paul, before he's the Apostle Paul, he's Saul, he's the persecutor of the church. He's on the way to Damascus to arrest Christians. And this light shines from heaven, a blinding light. And Jesus meets Paul and speaks to him and says to him, "I have a job for you." He gives him a specific task. We read that in Acts 26, verse 18. Jesus says, "I am sending you to them, to the Gentiles, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. He gives Paul the job of the servant of God. It's as if it were Jesus passes on the baton, like in a relay. Jesus has run his leg and he passes the baton on to Paul and the apostles. And they in turn pass the baton on to the church. You see, it's the job of the servant of God, the job of the true people of God, to turn the world from darkness to light, to be the light to the nations. That's our mandate for mission to the world. We, the people of God, we are the light of the world. And that's still our task today, as the people of God, to be the light of the world. So turn back to Matthew 5 and to verse 14. Page 683, where Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Jesus gives us two pictures to think about. First of all, is the picture of a city on a hill. Imagine it on a hilltop, a city at night. And you can't miss it, can you? There's this city and the lights come on and it shines out for miles and miles around. But what is it that makes that city so visible at night? What makes it shine out? Well, it's actually lots of little lights in the homes, isn't it? Individual lights as people go about their everyday life. So someone wants to do the cooking, or wants to read a book, or wants to, I don't know, do some knitting or something, you put a light on, don't you? If you want to talk to one another and see each other, you put the light on. So these individual homes, they're putting their lights on. They're not putting the lights on to light up so the city can be seen. They don't think, oh, I bet the city can't be seen, I better put the light on. They're just doing their everyday life. So thinking about us as the people of God, as the church, why is this image so appropriate for us as a church? Well, is it not as we work together, we're more visible than when we work on our own? 100 lights is more visible than a single lamp, isn't it? So we are to be a city of light in this town of Chippenham, shining out together as the light of the world. The second image Jesus uses is of a lamp that someone might light and put it under a bowl, except he says no one would ever do that. Why don't you light a lamp and put it under a bowl? Why don't you put a switch on your lamp at home and kind of cover it with a blanket? Well, it'd be stupid, wouldn't it? It's ridiculous. It's not what a lamp's for. A lamp is to give light. It's not to be hidden. You put a lamp on a stand. You make it visible so that everyone can see it, so the whole house is lit, or the whole room is lit up, and you can do your knitting or whatever. What point is Jesus making? What Jesus is saying is, he's saying that we are light. That's unavoidable. We are light. So we're to do what we're made to do. We're to be what we're made to be. Jesus wants us to let our light shine. He says that, doesn't he, in verse 16. Let your light shine in the same way. Notice he doesn't say, kind of light yourself up. He doesn't say, create a light and shine it out. He just says, let your light shine. You are light. Just let it shine. But that doesn't mean to say we're completely passive, because the word let is a command. Let your light shine. And actually there, in that little phrase, the word your is plural, okay? So he's saying let your, all of your light shine. And the word light is singular. So it's let all of your single light shine. He's not saying let your lights shine as individuals. He's saying let your collective light shine. So as a church here in Chippenham, we are many, but we're to shine one light together. It's a community activity. It's something we do together as a church. We shine as a light. And I wonder, how do we do that? What does Jesus mean? How do we let our light shine before people? Well, we first have to ask, what is the light? What light are we shining? Well, the light is the gospel. It's in the gospel that we see the light of God's glory. Just one last time, turn please to 2 Corinthians and chapter 4 and verse 4. Page 815 in the Blue Bible. And here the Apostle Paul is talking about his ministry, about what he does. And in verse 4 he says this, he says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. He goes back to creation. Do you see that in verse 6? He says God commanded the light to come and order the chaos to shine out of darkness, to conquer the darkness. God did that in creation when he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. But in the very same way, God shines the light of the gospel into dark hearts, into hearts that are blind, as it were. So they come to know Jesus. So you and I, so we come to know Jesus. That's, if you're a believer in Christ, that's what happened. God shone his light into your heart and gave you the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Christ. We are to be therefore the light of the gospel to the world. That's the light that we're to let shine out. So if we're to let that light shine, we have to believe, and we have to know, and we have to live, and we have to tell the gospel. But not just as individuals. Yes, we do that. The Apostle Paul in his letter to the Philippians said that you shine like stars in the universe. But it's actually, Jesus is talking here about as a church, as a body, as a family of believers, as a household together, as it were, we are to shine, to let our light shine out. And that's, therefore, as we purchase this building in Golden Avenue by God's grace, let's not think that the building itself is to be the light. It's not the building that's the light of the world. We can't just kind of, I don't know, leave a light on at night in the building and think that will light up the world. We are the light of the world. We, the people of God, are the light of the world. So we must put the gospel on display. We must put it on its stand. We have to ensure that the gospel, this is, that it's at the centre of who we are and of what we do. We must make the gospel explicit in everything that we do. Church isn't about running meetings and services and activities, although it involves that. But that isn't the core of what church is. Church is a community of people, and we're formed around the gospel word, under King Jesus, empowered by his Holy Spirit, who are therefore to show profound love for one another, to live out the Sermon on the Mount in this countercultural message that Jesus brings us. As we show profound love for one another, we make the gospel explicit in everything that we do. So to let our light shine, we mustn't hide it either. Now, I know in Golden Avenue, we're not going to hide it behind a big hedge and iron gates, are we? But we mustn't try and hide it in a lovely refurbished building either. We must let our light shine. So we put the gospel on display as we trust in Jesus, and as we live every minute of our lives for Jesus, in such a way that people know that that's what we're doing. We're to parade the truth of the gospel before the people of Chippenham and people at work, people in the office, people at school, so as to excite their admiration and jealousy. We're to be those who declare and present and parade Christ in everything that we say and everything that we do, to show the world that Jesus, he's the one who's come as the promised Messiah in fulfillment of the Old Testament promises, that he lived the life that we could never live. He died the death we could never die. And now he's risen from the dead. He's ascended into heaven. He's ruling there. as the first fruits of the new creation. And then we, as his called out people, as the church, as the people of God, we filled by his Spirit, by our life together, we then point people to the new creation that is coming. So that as people see our light, the only explanation for it can be the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God has beamed into our hearts and by which he has transformed us and changed us from darkness into light. God brings light by his word. He brings light by his people. Jesus came as the true people of God, the true and living word of God, as the light of the world. And we as the people of God, we are to shine with the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the light that God has beamed into our hearts.